pastor, and now Cody's coming. He was our middle school pastor for 5 years, and then 7 years ago moved to Ashland to become the senior pastor of Ashland Christian Fellowship, and he's grew up in this church and a dear friend, so let's give it up for Cody Smith.
Thank you, Chad. Well, good morning, guys. It's good to see you and be with you. In fact, it was funny being here this morning and standing at the door and shaking people's hands, and I saw kids that used to be this big that are now this big, and they're graduating college, and you know what? You're all good looking. I just want you to know. It's amazing. I didn't know when you were in junior high. Sometimes I wondered how you were going to turn out, but it was amazing. It was amazing seeing you today, seeing you love Jesus. I'm like, thank you, Lord. They're good looking too. That helps. And so grateful for that. Well, how are you guys doing today? You doing good? Are you excited for the word this morning? I'm really excited for the word this morning. And whenever a pastor's excited, you're like, oh man, we're going to be here all day. Some of you right now, you should start texting your friends and canceling your lunch plans, all right? Just kidding. You know, I asked God for a time frame that we want to teach in. And the reason we do that is because at church, we believe that Jesus is actively bringing people to life. Do you believe that? Yeah, clap if you believe that. I believe that. You know, but I've come to learn that pastors are actively preaching people to death. It's like Jesus is bringing them to life so we can just kill them with our sermons. So I'm going to try to keep this one 35 to 45 minutes. Open your Bibles with me to John chapter 11. And we'll get into the word this morning, John chapter 11. And as you flip there, I kind of want to give you the premise of our message. It's January 5th, 2025. Chad's looking back on his life, Pastor Chad wondering where the time went. And you, some of you are starting to set up your New Year's goals, right? In fact, some of you already broke them. Like January 1st, you're like, I'll never drink coffee again. And you're here this morning with Starbucks in your hand. And that's okay. We don't judge you. God forgives you. All right. But we start out with our New Year's goals. And we say things like, well, this year I'm going to get healthy. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to do CrossFit. I'm going to, you know, all these things. And then it doesn't work out. And as I think about it, I've wondered how many times in my life I had a goal or something I wanted to do, something I wanted to accomplish. But the reality is it was attached to something deeper in my heart. Have you ever experienced that? Yeah, there was a time in my life I wanted to lose weight, but I actually had an unhealthy relationship with food, right? And it was a coping mechanism for me. You know, sometimes we tell ourselves, you know, this is going to be the year I stop doing, and you fill in the blank. But the reality is it's become an addiction, and you can't stop. And you've been telling yourself for years you would stop. And maybe you're hoping and praying that this year will be different. You know, sometimes, guys, I think about marriage. Who here is married? Yeah, marriage is great, isn't it? I always tell people, I'm like, hey, if you do marriage right, it's like heaven on earth. And if you do marriage any other way, it's like hell on earth. Isn't it? It's horrible. I tell my friends, I say, marriage will make you happy, but when it's not, it will for sure be making you holy. Right? And yet maybe this year you have goals and you're like, I would love to see my marriage grow. I would love to see things change in my relationship. I would love to see the distance broken down. Or maybe you're telling yourself, I would love to meet someone and fall in love or get a relationship. But the reality is you have social anxiety that holds you back. Maybe you get up and you just feel the inadequacy and you struggle. All of us face these things. And at the beginning of the year, we start with so much hope that we're going to reshape our year and change it. And then how many times do we find ourselves 3 months in and we're like, I didn't make it anywhere? I want to tell you guys something. You and I need to learn what it means to roll back the stone and let Jesus in. Roll back the stone and let Jesus in. All of us have those things in our lives that are deep inside of us. Those things that often we ourselves are afraid to face, and they're in the dark areas, in the decaying areas of our heart. And Jesus actually wants to set us free from those things. He actually wants to come into our life and see those dark places and bring life to what's dead. And he wants to change you. And I know that because I've experienced that in my own life. There was a time in my life I had an addiction, and it's by the grace of God that I got over it and I got through it. You and I have to learn what it means to roll back the stone and let Jesus in. And so John chapter 11, I'm gonna pray and we're gonna jump in. Lord, we're just so grateful to get to be here this morning, and I pray you would meet us as we are studying your word, and that God, you would be with us and you would grow us and you would shape us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. John 11, many of you know this story. It's the story of Lazarus when he died and Jesus raised him from the dead. Who here knows that story? Okay, awesome. A lot of you know that story. If you don't know that story, you're in for a treat today. It's one of the best stories in the Bible. Now I'm gonna give you the context. Lazarus is sick, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, they send for Jesus. And they say, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Like we need you to like get on a horse and come here and heal him, Jesus. And it says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha, so he waited 2 more days. Have you ever felt like God did that to you? You're like, Lord, I know you love me. He's like, I do love you. I'll be there in a bit. And you're like, what? And in that process, Lazarus actually dies. And then Jesus has this iconic moment. I just want you to imagine it with me. Jesus tells his disciples, he goes, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awaken him. And I just imagine like the light of heaven is shining on Jesus and angels are like, ah! You know, and there's like butterflies in the background. And then Jesus's like bonehead disciples behind him, they're like, Lord, if he sleeps, won't he get better? And when you and I read that text, like, gosh, these guys are dense. And yet it brings so much hope to you and I, because often when Jesus is working, we don't understand what he's doing. And so it says, Jesus tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. He said, but I'm excited for your sakes that I wasn't there, so that way you could see this. And they head out. So that's where we pick up, verse 17. So when Jesus came, verse 17 of John chapter 11, when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. I don't know what you call that. That's like as dead as they come. How many of you guys have seen Princess Bride? Right, Miracle Max. There's like dead and mostly dead. Mostly dead is slightly alive. Everyone look to the person on your right and say, to blathe. If you haven't seen that movie, you should watch it. I can't believe you're a Christian if you haven't watched it. I'm just kidding. It's great sermon material, guys, come on. That's like what seminary is about right there. So Lazarus is like dead. Like the dude died, and chances are because it's warm that time of year and it's warm in Israel, they probably buried him the same day because he is decomposing in the heat. That is the reality of this man. He is gone. There's no chocolate pill that's gonna bring him back. And that was intentional. Jesus wanted them to see that his power was far-reaching beyond what they had ever imagined. Because they believed that Jesus could heal the living, they didn't believe that anyone could have power over someone who had died. And Jesus was going to reveal himself not just as the Savior they imagined, but the Messiah who is God the Son in the flesh. And so Jesus intentionally waited for Lazarus to pass. And it says, verse 18, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So there's a group of Jews around them, many from Jerusalem. Some of these people hate Jesus. In fact, if you read later in the chapter, you see that they go back to the Pharisees to turn him in. And they're there mourning with them. And it says, verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Man, let me ask you, have you ever had something in your heart that you thought you would say, and then when you got to the person, something else totally different came out? You know, there's no way to know what was really going on. The Bible doesn't fill us with the emotions, but I sense a lot of hurt in Martha. I sense a lot of hurt. I think she was looking at Jesus a little accusingly. Like, where were you? Like, I sent for you. I called for you, Jesus. I mean, isn't that what I'm supposed to do? Doesn't the Bible say, call in the name of the Lord? Like, I called for you. Where were you? Like, it's too late now. And I wonder, as you and I, as we are working through our own things, how often have we felt like Martha? And we're like, Lord, I've been asking for years. Lord, I've been praying, like, where have you been? I've been weeping over my wayward child. But don't you hear? Lord, my health or the health of a loved one, I've been crying out, where are you at? Have you ever felt that? I felt that. Can I tell you something that God has taught me in my life? That God's delays are not his denials. God's delays are not his denials. Just because he says not yet doesn't mean he's saying not ever. Doesn't mean he's saying not ever. In fact, God is working something in the delay so much greater, so much more incredible. In fact, I'll share a story from my own life. I was a part of this church for many years. And in fact, they started the week of prayer and fasting when I was in high school. I went to the very first week of prayer and fasting. I broke that fast on Taco Bell. And let me tell you, that's not what you should do when you're fasting. If you're new to fasting, don't break your fast on Taco Bell, okay? You can talk to me later for more details. And during that time in my life, I was struggling with intense levels of anxiety, like intense levels. At times it was almost debilitating. And then the worst part is Rob hired me. I don't think he knew. And I started running his youth program, and there were days I could hardly function. I mean, I was up at nights until like 3 a.m. My anxiety was so intense. I'd get up the next day at 6 a.m. for prayer, show up to staff meeting, and then go lead your kids in youth group. And you guys sent your kids. It's okay. God's good. They turned out. I saw them today. You know, but it was a dark time in my life. And you know, for that period of my life, man, I wept before the Lord for breakthrough. I mean, every year the week of prayer and fasting came around, and I was fasting for the same thing. And then my friends were fasting, and my family was fasting, and they were praying. And year after year after year after year went by, and God did nothing. He did nothing. And it's easy to feel like Martha. You're like, Lord, I'm trying to let you in. It doesn't feel like it's on my end. I asked you to make a difference. Jesus, where you been? And you know what? I will never forget the moment Jesus answered my prayer. It radically changed my life. I had that breakthrough. God changed me. And now all those years later, I can look and see that in the delay, God was actually working something in me. All those years of deep anxiety, God was working out character and integrity and faith, because God knew he was gonna send me to Ashland, which is a land full of witches and warlocks. It really is. And I'm at a stage in my faith where I love it. I think it's hilarious. You know, they come to my church and they paint weird signs on the doors and my church freaks out. And I'm like, people still get saved that Sunday. And I'm like, they need better paint. You know, it's not making a difference, but God was working something in me so much deeper, something so necessary. In fact, God knew that I needed to endure some pain. I needed to endure some delay, some discomfort for him to create in me what he wanted to shape in me. And that's how God works. His delays are not his denials. In fact, you can pull up the reference from Isaiah. I love this about God. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. There are some times where it's just above your pay grade. You're not God. And God knows what he's doing. And you know what? So often for us, we feel like God comes late or he comes in the nick of time. But can I tell you something? From God's perspective, he always works in the perfect time. He always works in the perfect time. And we're going to see from this text that God's actually going to use this to develop a deeper faith in Martha. And so look at what he says to her. She says, verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So she's bitter at Jesus, but she still has faith in him. And she goes, I know God's gonna hear you. And look at what Jesus says to her. He speaks right to her deepest desire. He said, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. It's gonna be okay. God, in fact, that wasn't a suggestion. God's making a promise to her. Martha, I see your heart. I see your desire. I've heard your prayers. Your brother is going to rise again. And yet Martha's so distraught. Look what it says, verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And if you know the context, you know that the Jews had a very solid hope that there would be a resurrection of the just at the end of time. And for the new believers in the church age, that is a definitive hope for you and I. Like, we know there's a resurrection coming because we know the story that Jesus died and that Jesus rose again and that he's promising that kind of life to anyone who will believe in him. But Martha didn't know that yet. And so she thinks Jesus is just giving her the pat answer. And she's like, I know, Jesus. I went to Sunday school. I know my brother will rise at the resurrection in the last day. But look at what Jesus is doing to her. He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What Jesus is saying to her is, look, the resurrection isn't about an event. It's about a person. I'm the resurrection and the life. The reason the just will rise someday, the reason the Jews had that hope is because their Messiah is the resurrection and life. It's who he is. He is the embodiment of resurrection, life, and power. The reason those who believe in him will rise again is because Jesus is victorious over our sin and our death. Because Jesus is victorious, because Jesus has life, those who believe in him will experience that power working in them. And Jesus is actually revealing this to Martha. And so beautiful, the work he's gonna do in Lazarus is actually a foreshadowing, because in just like a month, Jesus is gonna go to the cross and he's gonna be put in his own tomb and they're gonna roll a big stone, just like they did at Lazarus' tomb, over his grave. And yet he was gonna come back to life of his own volition. And so foreshadowing this, he wants Martha to know, I'm the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, death has no hold on them. What Jesus is saying to them is that death no longer dictates the extent of one's life. Friends, as you and I are going through this, as you and I are pondering our own things that we're working through, those deep things, those hidden things, those painful things, I want you to remember who your God is. He is a God who can reach into the very grave and bring a person back to life. It's who he is. And the reality of this message is this, if God could do that, God can do anything. And so he looks at Martha and he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he calls her to faith. He says, do you believe this? And I think that's a good question for you and I. You know, as we ponder our own stories, our own lives, where am I at with Jesus? As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, like, how has that informed my faith? You know, the more I study the Bible, the more I realize you and I are just like the disciples. Those of us who know God. Like, God is constantly working around us and we're constantly questioning if he's gonna work or not. Like, every time. Like, we read the stories and we're like, how could they be like so blind? Like, Jesus has already calmed the storm and here they are afraid Jesus won't come through again. And then I'm reminded, how many times in my own life do I fear? Do I think like Jesus's work in my life has reached its max, it's reached its limit? And it's like Jesus is saying this to Martha, but he's saying it to you and I as well. Do you believe this? Do you believe that I can bring the dead back to life? Do you believe that there's nothing too hard for me? Do you believe that I am everything that I say I am? And if you and I would say yes to that, then we need to let that inform our situation right now. I love that Rob has always said, God's past faithfulness, do you know the phrase? Demands our present trust. It's easier said than done. And so Martha, and I love Martha's answer. Look what she says to him. Kudos to Martha. She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. If you're taking notes, write this down. Martha didn't let what she couldn't understand get in the way of what she did understand. She didn't let what she couldn't understand. Do you think she understood in this moment Jesus was going to raise her brother from the dead? No, we actually know that from the story. She's shocked when Jesus tells them to roll the stone back. So we know that there was a limitation to what she did understand. But what she could understand, she believed. She's like, Jesus, I know you're God. I don't know how it all works, but I know you're God's son. And I know he sent you here. And I believe that. And can I tell you something? Jesus can work with that faith. Jesus can work with that faith. Do you remember that father whose son was demon possessed and Jesus wanted to heal his son? And the Lord told him if he believed, all things were possible to those who believed. You know the story? And that father fell on his knees in tears and he said, I believe. Help my unbelief, Jesus. I'm trying, Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? I can work with that. You know, he's going to take Martha's faith and he's going to deepen, he's going to enrich her faith. And Jesus wants to do the same in you and I. As we go through these difficult things, as we're breaking these habits, as we're rolling back our stones and we're letting Jesus in, he actually wants to deepen our faith in the midst of it. Because Jesus cares more about you and your spiritual growth than you do. I promise you that. You and I like to be comfortable. We're like, I think I'm good, Jesus. I go to church. I tithe, kind of, you know. But I serve in children's ministry. That's better than tithing in some ways. You know, like, I'm good, Jesus. And God goes, yeah, but I want to enrich your life. I want to deepen your faith because Jesus knows that everything truly, eternally satisfying, it's deeper down there. And he wants you and I to have a faith that is just deeply embedded in him. And so he takes Martha where she's at, and he works with it. Now he's going to work with Mary. Look what he says. Verse 28, and when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. Now, when I was younger, every time I read this, I was like, wow, she is such a tattletale. I was like, Jesus didn't give her what she wants, so she went and got Mary. Because she knew Jesus would listen to Mary. And that's because I grew up in a family with 7 children. And I had an older brother. His name's not important, but it's Parker. Parker, if you're listening on live stream today, I want you to know it was you. And mom would always tell me no. I'm not sure why either. I'd be like, Mom, I have this great idea. She'd be like, no, no. So what I would do is I go to Parker and I'd be like, Parker, you need to go tell Mom you've had a great idea. Because Parker was responsible and trustworthy. And Parker would go and be like, I have this idea. Mom would go, okay, I trust you. I'd be like, well done, Parker. Good, Parker, good. Yeah, creepy. Sorry, Mom, if you didn't know that. She's here today somewhere. Where's my mom at? Mom, where you at? Oh, well, never mind. There's she's out to lunch with Parker. Oh man. Well, that was humbling. That's okay. Jesus is working in my life still, I can tell you that. And so Jim, but that's not the case. I actually believe that Jesus sent Martha to get Mary. I actually believe that. Because I believe that Jesus wanted Martha or Mary to have his full attention just like Martha did. I actually believe that. And that brings us to our second point. Actually, no, it doesn't. Don't put our second point up, I lied. We're not ready. I want to talk about Parker more. Verse 28, just kidding. It, look what it says. And she went her way, secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. So Jesus is waiting in an isolated location. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Now, there's a lot of reasons you could speculate. Why didn't Jesus come to the house? Why didn't he? There's all sorts of dynamics going on in the context. Jesus knew that he was a wanted man. I mean, the Pharisees were trying to kill him. You know, and he knows that by even raising Lazarus from the dead, he's setting in motion the final plot to eliminate his life. And he's okay with that. He's doing it intentionally. But Jesus wants to minister, I believe, to Martha Mary very personally. Just like he did to Martha. And I want you to understand this because I wonder, you and I often realize that Jesus wants our full attention. Do you ever feel that way? God wants my full attention. And do you ever feel bad about that? You're like, I'm not giving him my full attention half the time. Do you ever feel that weight? Now, I want you to think of it the other way. Have you ever considered that Jesus wants to give you his full attention? Changes the way you think about God, doesn't it? That God's not sitting there like, gosh, I just wish they would give me their full attention. He's thinking like, man, I wish they would come to me so I could give them my full attention, so I could look them in the face myself. You know, as you and I study the Bible and as you and I look at God, can I tell you something? For someone who is so big and vast and unlimited, both in his power and his wisdom and his governance of this universe, he's incredibly personable. He's incredibly tangible. That for each and every one of us, he wants to have a personal connection. He wants you to come to his presence. Yes, it's true. He wants you to give him his full attention so that you could receive his, because he cares for you. I mean, he cares for you. We're going to get there. That's our second point. We're going to get there in a second, but look at what the text says. So Martha comes and the Jews come with her. She doesn't run to the grave. Or Mary. I keep saying Martha. Why do parents name their kids with the same syllable? I mean, they've been doing it since Bible days. They're like, this is Jonah, Joseph, Joshua, Joshua. And you're like, why did you do that? Give them different names, okay? Mary and Martha. And Mary comes and the Jews come with her. And look what it says. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, I mean, I want you just to imagine the scene with me. Here's Jesus. And I just imagine Martha's running up and she's just a hot mess. She's just disheveled and her hair and her eyes are blotchy and her cheeks are red and she's running to Jesus and she collapsed trembling on the ground and she's weeping at his feet. And she's saying, where were you? Where were you? And the rest of the Jews that came with her, they also come weeping. I need you to understand contextually, when they lost Lazarus, that family took a serious blow, because we don't get the sense that Mary or Martha were married yet. In fact, when Mary comes a few chapters from now and she breaks open the flask of oil, you know the story, and she dumps it on Jesus's feet, some people believe something that valuable would have been her dowry payment, something her parents left her so she would have hopes of a marriage someday. So we know that these young women, they didn't have mom and dad, and they didn't have husbands. So Lazarus was their whole world. If you were a woman in ancient culture and you were not attached to a man, you were in trouble. When they lost Lazarus, they took a serious blow. Their whole world has been shaken. And she's weeping at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus's response is so incredible to me. Look at what it says. Verse 33, then when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Like Jesus becomes agitated. Something happens on his face. Something happens in his body. Like if you knew Jesus, you would look at him and say, Jesus is troubled right now. Do you imagine God that way? Troubled. Those words in the Greek, the word for groaned, it's this idea of like the imagery snorting like a horse. It actually denotes anger. That Jesus is angered. Deeply moved. The word for troubled is terasso. You see it a lot in John after this. It means agitated. Like your internal parts are moving. Something deep is stirring in Jesus. And I just want to, I want to challenge you. I don't know how you imagine God or how you imagine God in your relationship with him. Maybe you think of God as high and above your pain and your suffering. Maybe you're here and you have a very skeptical view of God. And you think of God as like, how could he be good? All the evil happening in the world. He just sits up there and he does nothing. But this is how I imagine God. Deeply agitated at the plight of man. Like when Jesus is facing the pain and the brokenness and the death that humans experience because of our own choices, he's deeply moved. In fact, it says he weeps. Look at what it says with me. Jesus says to them, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. He wept at the sight of our brokenness, of our suffering. He weeps for us. I don't know how you imagine God, but I want you to understand he cares deeply for you. In fact, Jesus is described in the Gospels as being moved with compassion. That when he looks over you and I in our pain and our brokenness, it's not a God who looks at us and says, "Serves you right. Figure that one out. You shouldn't have done that in the first place." But he's a God who's broken over it, wept over it, angered over it. Angered at the consequences of sin. He never designed man to live in brokenness. It wasn't his design. He designed man to walk in relationship with him. That's what he designed them for. You can almost say in this moment that Jesus felt vindictive. And he asked them, "Where have you laid him?" Because for this purpose, Jesus had come. To deliver man from sin. Isn't that powerful? And Jesus is like, "I've come to deal with this once and for all. Where have you laid him?" That's why he was there. So epic. And just a month later, he's gonna hang on the cross himself and he's gonna say, "It is finished." Point number two is this, you guys can bring it up. God cares deeply for you, deeply for you. So pour it out. Pour it out. Come like Mary to the feet of Jesus. Do you know every time you see Mary in the Gospels, she's at the feet of Jesus? Did you know that? Remember the first time we meet Martha and Mary, she's sitting on the floor at Jesus' feet listening to him teach. The second time we see Mary, she's right here laying at his feet, pouring out her brokenness. The third time we'll see Mary, she's at his feet pouring out her worship. Always at the feet of Jesus. Pour it out, friends. You can come to him. I don't know what you're facing this year, but you can come to him. He is a strong savior. Proverbs says that his name is like a tower. It's like a fortress. And the righteous run to him and they're safe. They're hidden in him. Bring up the verse from Peter. This is what Peter wrote. He said, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." You got to roll back the stone. You got to let Jesus in. You got to cast it upon him. You got to say, "Jesus, I'm desperate." And when you pray those prayers, you got to know you're praying to a God who cares more for you than anyone else in this universe. I don't know how he does it, how he cares for us all so personally and so individually, but he does. He cares for you. He cares for you. So pour it out. Guys, I hope that's your joy this year, that you just know I can come to God with anything, your pain, your brokenness, your frustration, like Martha did. When she's like, "Where were you?" Jesus didn't go, "Excuse me? Like, I'm God. Like, where were you when I made the earth?" No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't. He listens. He restores. He heals. And then he gets involved. Oh, I love God. God loves to get involved. He's like, oh, you want me to do something now? Oh, this is gonna be fun. I would love to do something. And then when God starts to do something, guess what you and I do? Maybe I didn't mean that, Jesus. I didn't know we were gonna do that kind of something. And God's like, well, what'd you think we were gonna do? So he says, where'd you lay him? Let's go take a look. Where have you laid him? And this is the climax. And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." They're like, "Oh, he's so touchy. He's crying for him." Jesus feels bad he wasn't here. They missed it. You know, Jesus didn't just cry for Lazarus. I actually believe he was crying for them. Because look at what they said. They said, and some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" They didn't understand that God so loved the world that he was giving, that he gave his only begotten son. That's what Jesus had come for. He had come that you and I can have life, resurrection life. And I don't know where you are. Maybe you're new here today and you're just exploring the idea of Jesus. And can I tell you, you're at a great church to do that. I hope you stay here. And don't worry, I'm never here. I'm here every 7 years. So you won't see me for a while. It's good stuff. And the other guy, the main guy, he's fantastic. Rob's amazing, so stick around. But I want you to understand that God loves you, that he sees you. And maybe you came in here and you felt like, I don't really belong here. And Jesus is saying to you, no, you belong here. This is where I want you to be. He cares for you, cares for you. You may say, I'm not even a Christian yet. Doesn't change it. He cares for you. And he wants to bring you into a deeper understanding of himself. And so Jesus says to them, take me there. And they said, could this man have not kept Lazarus from dying? Verse 38. Then Jesus again, groaning in himself. That's such an interesting picture. I want you to imagine it with me. They're like walking to the tomb and Jesus kind of like, walking with them. Like, I just wish I could have been there. I have no idea what it means, but Jesus is groaning in himself. And he came to the tomb and it was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Take away the stone. Don't you know that shocked everyone? I bet you everyone was like, oh, Jesus wants to see the place where he's buried. Can you imagine if you were at the graveyard and they were like, dig him up? Yeah, that's about what happened. And I imagine they were shocked. They were like, oh. In fact, look what Martha says. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, this is Lazarus's own sister. She goes, Jesus, no, Lord, by this time, there is a stench. Like he done smells, Jesus. For he has been dead 4 days. And I think she's looking at Jesus and she's just assuming that he's overwhelmed by the grief. And she's trying to tell him, Jesus, you let it go, he's gone. She probably thinks he wants to go and mourn over the body. She goes, Jesus, you can't do that. He's been decomposing, you would be defiled. Let it go, Jesus, it's too late. I'm sorry, it's too late. But you know what? I think there was a piece of it that Martha couldn't face what was behind that stone. I don't think she had the courage alone to face what was going on in there. She didn't want to see her brother that way. And when you and I are talking about rolling back the stones in our own life, there is a bit of Martha in all of us. That when Jesus shows up, and he says, okay, let's roll back the stone. That we say, oh no, oh Lord, I don't know if you know, but man, there's some dead stuff in there. There's some stuff I'm not proud of. Lord, there's some things I did. Gosh, I should not have done it. There's some mistakes I made. Nobody knows, Jesus. It's kind of like between you and me. And if you open that thing up, everyone's going to smell it. Don't do it, Lord. And we're like, in fact, Lord, I was thinking you would just bury this even more. And you know, that's not what God wants to do. That's not how transformation works. God's transforming you and I. He wants to do a deeper work in our hearts. And look at what he says to Martha. He says to her, he says, Jesus said, verse 40, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? I don't think Jesus is rebuking her. I think he's reminding her. He's reminding her. You can bring up point number three. This is point number three. Look what it says. It takes faith to see God do the impossible. It takes faith to see God do the impossible. Jesus is there. Jesus is capable. Jesus is willing. But you have to be willing to believe. It was like the leper who came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, if you're willing, you could make me clean. You know what Jesus said to him? I am willing. He touched him and he healed him. Guys, that story taught me a valuable life lesson. Here it is. Jesus is willing, but what about me? Jesus is standing there at the grave and he's willing, he's ready, he's able. He's the resurrection and the life. There is nothing too far out of, there's nothing too big for him. Nothing is out of his reach. And he tells Martha, it takes faith. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? My friends, sometimes I'm afraid that we miss out on what God wants to do because we don't believe he'll do it. We don't believe he could do it. And when he starts to do it, then we're like, we get scared. Like Martha, we're like, oh no, Jesus, please don't do it. And yet it takes faith. It takes faith. He can do it. Man, as I was writing this message, my heart was actually just touched for anyone here who has any kind of addiction. It feels like the grave, doesn't it? You just feel like you'll never get out of there. Can I tell you something? Jesus can set you free. It takes faith. It takes faith. You got to believe he's able. He's able and he will do it if you trust him, if you let him in. And so Jesus says to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Bring up the next reference. I love this one from Hebrews. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe, they must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Isn't that powerful? He's like, you got to come to me and you got to believe. And those who believe will be rewarded. If not in this life, certainly in the next. And so Jesus says to her, roll it back. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me. And I want you to imagine this scene with me. Jesus shows up. He's got tears in his eyes. He's disturbed. And he says, roll back the stone. And Martha starts to petition. Everyone's shocked. Like, what are we doing here? Like, what is going on? And Martha's like, Lord, no. And the Lord's like, you got to believe, Martha. And the people roll back the stone. And I just imagine what that moment was like as the stone came back on the tomb. And you saw the air, fresh air, enter that stale area and the swirling as the dust particles lifted. And I imagine everyone's mouths are like this. I imagine they're all looking at the tomb. They're looking at Jesus. And they're looking at the tomb. And they're looking at Jesus. And half of the disciples are like, I hope he knows what he's doing. Here goes our public image again. And Jesus starts to pray. Can't even imagine what that scene was like. They're stunned. They're astonished. They're horrified. And Jesus starts to pray. He says, Father, I thank you. I thank you. I know what you're going to do. He says, and Father, let me read it to you. I just love this prayer. Look at what Jesus says. He says, and I know that you always hear me. When did he say God hears him? Always. When does God hear you? Sometimes. No, always. Always, you got to believe it. He always hears you. He says, I know you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. You know what? God was going to do something so much greater in that delay. He was going to reveal his Messiah, not as they had imagined him, but as God in the flesh through Lazarus's death. Because only God has power over death and life. And Jesus was going to reveal himself as that, the Son of God in the flesh. And so they're looking back and forth. Got to push my glasses up. They're looking back and forth, horrified. And I imagine Jesus finishes his prayer. He's got a smile on his face. I wonder if there was just like a silence as they all wonder. And then Jesus' voice rings out. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Wow, did you guys put reverb on that? Good touch, Reuben. And you got to imagine that everyone's just like, and all of a sudden you heard, and out of the tomb, bound hand and foot, comes this dead man off of his cold stone bed. Can you even imagine what that moment was like? That when Jesus cried out, it wasn't just a feeble command. It was the voice of God reaching into the void, reaching all the way into the supernatural, to paradise where Lazarus was waiting. And as Lazarus waited in paradise, the voice of Jesus filled his ears and he had to open his eyes, only to discover he was tied up in a cold, dark place. It's like a nightmare. In fact, some people believe that a tomb like that would have had stairs. I just imagine, dude, that was a workout. Huffing it up those stairs like this. And you got to imagine that he walks out and everyone's just like, oh. It's not possible. Jesus said, apart from faith, you will not see the glory of God. Paul wrote this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The angel who came to Mary said this, all things will be possible with God. All things. If Jesus could reach into the grave and bring a dead man to life, what can he do in your life? You got to roll back the stone. You got to roll back the stone. You got to let Jesus in. You got to let Jesus into your marriage. You got to let Jesus into your children, to your family, to your parenting. You might say, Lord, there's pain and there's brokenness and you don't understand. And Jesus just says, roll back the stone. And you might say, but Jesus, I have addiction and I have issue. And Jesus says, roll back the stone. And you might say, Jesus, you don't understand. I got this going on and that, and I got legal stuff. And Jesus says, roll back the stone. If he can bring the dead to life, there is nothing he cannot do. Roll back the stone and let Jesus in. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. And I just imagine this scene one more time. Everyone's mouths are just like, no one is moving. No one is moving. They're all like statues. They're like, ugh. And Jesus has this smile on his face. That's how I imagine it. And all you hear in that moment is Lazarus's heavy breathing. Right? He's tied up over his face too. And Jesus is like, let him go. And I imagine that Martha and Mary, they're holding each other, tears hanging in their eyes, like frozen in time as they run up and they grab Lazarus and they start to unwrap him, and friends and family jump in and they're all pulling the cloth off and they grab his face and they look into the eyes, not of a reanimated corpse, but into the brother that they knew and loved, full of life again. Worship team, come on up. You got to roll back the stone. Jesus wants to do incredible things in you. He's willing. Man, he's willing. But what about you? Are you willing to let him in? Are you willing to accept that his delays are not his denials? You might be like, Lord, I've asked for years. Don't stop. He never stopped hearing you. He has a moment. It's coming. You got to have faith. Maybe you're like, Lord, I just feel like you don't care. He does. He cares deeply for you, deeply. No one could care for you more. Roll back the stone and let Jesus in. I'm going to go ahead and pray. And we're going to let the Lord lead us in our response. And Alex, you can go ahead and do that. Oh, hey, Alex. You can go ahead and just strum as you feel led, or you can play the piano if you like. And Lord, we're just opening our hearts to you, Lord Jesus. We're just opening our hearts to you right now, God. Lord, we want to be responsive. We want to be open. We want to be willing. And I'm gonna invite you to take a couple steps of faith this morning. Just with our eyes closed as we're praying, if you feel like that's you and there's something in your life you gotta roll back the stone on and let Jesus in. You're like, oh man, there's things in there, Lord, I don't wanna see, but God, you know. If that's you, would you just raise your hand up right now and say, it's me. Yep, I see those hands. Anyone else? You say, that's me. I got something I got to roll back the stone on. Yep. I see that hand. Yeah. Can I invite you to do something really bold? Would you come forward? Would you come up here to the front if you raised your hand? You don't need to tell anyone what's going on in your life. You don't have to share any details. But if that's you, would you come forward so we could pray over you? Pray the Spirit of God to empower you and enable you. I saw a lot more hands than I did a lot of than people getting up. It takes faith, friends. Do you raise your hand and say, that's me? Maybe you got something going on in your work, your job. Just say, that's me. Just say, Jesus, it's me. I need to roll back the the stone. Jesus, have mercy on me. And if you're a pastor, an elder, or a ministry leader, male or female, would you just come up, lay hands on these brothers and sisters, and we're just gonna pray over them as Alex worships. Anyone else, you'd say, I gotta roll the stone back. Like, that's me, this is my year. I have to roll the stone back. Would you just come forward? Yeah, just say, it's me, Lord, it's me. And you know, as I was writing this message, I realized for myself, there's areas of my life that I have to roll the stone back. It's part of walking with Jesus. Anyone else, you say, that's me. I need Jesus to get in. I need Jesus to make a difference. Like, if you don't show up, Jesus, I don't have any other options. I'm rolling back the stone today. Yep. Anyone else? Yeah, awesome. Maybe you just got dreams. You feel like your dreams, you've just buried your dreams behind you. Maybe you gave up on the hope of children, or you gave up on the hope of, you name it, and you're just pain, and God is asking you to roll back the stone on that pain. He wants to heal you. He wants to be there with you. And you just need to come up and say, Lord, but I'm rolling back the stone. Help me, Jesus. Guys, would you just stretch a hand out towards those who have come forward, and we're just gonna pray over them as these leaders also pray over them. And if you're a leader, don't stop praying, just keep praying over them. And Alex is gonna worship, but Lord, we just pray for these, Lord, who just had the courage to come up and say, I'm rolling back the stone, Jesus. We would just ask, Lord, God, in your name, that Lord, if you could reach into the void and bring a dead man back to life, God, there is nothing you cannot do. Jesus, we pray that your hand would be on these people in power, that God, you would meet them in your own time. But God, that right now they would know your peace, that you're with them. God, even as they stand at the doorway of that tomb, you're with them. They're not alone. And Jesus, as they roll back the stone, would they just experience your power working in them? In Jesus' name. Go ahead, Alex.